season. Where we have an appropriate hyper focus on Christ the Lord. Sometimes we have things that can draw our eyes in another direction, and if it's momentarily, we need to make sure we turn our eyes back to Christ and to keep them there. Let's pray, and we will get to the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, our hearts are filled with thoughts of worshiping our Lord and thoughts of our Lord. And thank you. Thank you for giving us these precious thoughts. Thank you for giving us your word that can minister to us and can encourage our hearts. It can give us the hope that every heart needs. And it can also satisfy us, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Lord, we also ask that you be with us as we just need your help, Lord. We need you to apply your word to our heart and to help us, Lord, to guide us and strengthen us. We do ask that you would be with our families and our loved ones, many of them are traveling and are dealing with various things. Lord, bless them and help them and use us in any way that you see fit to help us to spread the gospel and to encourage our family, our friends, our loved ones with your word, with your promises. And so be with us and encourage us to act in those ways, to not lose sight. The time when many hearts are sensitive to your gospel. And so, use us, Father, and be with us now as we turn our attention over to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wasn't around in 1833, just barely missed it. In 1843, Charles Dickens released A Christmas Carol, a movie that tells the story of a miserly man, Ebenezer Scrooge. He is visited by three spirits, or three ghosts. The ghosts of Christmas past, the ghosts of Christmas present, and the ghosts of Christmas future. Each of these ghosts play a part in trying to bring redemption to Scrooge, to move him from being a man with a miserly heart, for instance, a merry heart to celebrate Christmas, in a sense because he lacks the spirit of Christmas. Three spirits of Christmas are sent to him. What comes to your mind when I use that phrase, the spirit of Christmas? If you were to Google and set AI on this concept, what is the spirit of Christmas? AI would tell you that the spirit of Christmas is a feeling of love, generosity, togetherness, and peace. Centered on the Christian celebration of Jesus Christ, or his birth, but extending to universal themes like selfless giving, hope, and goodwill towards others, often expressed through acts of kindness, charity, and reflection, moving beyond just commercialism to a deeper connection and appreciation for life and loved ones. Thank you, AI. But there is a different spirit of Christmas, a far greater spirit of Christmas. And I'm speaking of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is just as divine, just as much God as the Father and the Son are. Holy Spirit is responsible for the work of regeneration and gifting men with new hearts, removing the heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. Also that they would obey, love, and worship their God. Also, as we will see this morning, that the Holy Spirit helps believers to rejoice in their Savior. So this morning we are going to walk through some verses in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And some of them are familiar to us because we spent the past few weeks looking at them. But what I want to observe is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in Luke 1 and 2 during this Christmas narrative. And we will see that the Holy Spirit was working to bring about the worship of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit works to bring that about by giving believers spiritual sight, faith to see and rejoice in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So if you are not there, please turn to Luke chapter 1. It's very easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. We find this early in Luke's gospel, this statement of John the Baptist, Luke 1, 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And look beyond that in verse 41, Luke 1, verse 41, we find some more information about John the Baptist. Luke 1, 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, which is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Looking beyond that, verse 44, and we have Elizabeth speak of what John the Baptist did. For behold, when the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. For joy. Well, in verse 15, we have this story at the end of the verse, while yet in his mother's womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, even though he had ability to sit under teaching. He wasn't synagogue. He didn't have the rabbi visit him. Instead, he had God visit him in his mother's womb, and God filled this baby, this yet to be born child, with the Holy Spirit. So that phrase, or that statement, while yet in his mother's womb, highlights that this is an extraordinary circumstance. John the baby Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, and before he could see anything, the Holy Spirit in some way filled him and allowed him to recognize that he was in the presence of his Messiah. That's extraordinary. And there is a limited range of things that a baby can do while in the womb. And perhaps John did this word for wheat, it's not a theological word. But just to give us some better insight to what is happening there with John in his mother's womb, consider this, the word is only used in the New Testament three times. It is used twice in verses 41 to 44. And then it is used again later in Luke, in Luke's account of the Beatitudes, in Luke 6, 22 through 23, where we hear the Lord Jesus say, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And if you were to turn there to Luke 6, 23, you might find that after the word leap, you know, for joy, italicized. That's correct. And why do we have a word like that in our Bible? And that is because the translators are giving a little more extra information to help us to understand the word. Because the original says to be glad that day and wait for behold your reward is great. But this is speaking of just jumping. Don't just jump. This is a word that is associated with the emotion, with that feeling of joy. So John the Baptist didn't just kick his mother. How many moms know that their child is going to be a soccer player before they're even born? Don't judge me, but I'll tell you this. When our first child, our daughter, Elisa, Marissa was pregnant and we were down in San Diego and we were watching Jurassic Park in the theater. And how the scary part just happened, and then, pow, the baby kicked. And I thought Marissa had a delayed reaction because something scary just happened, and then she jumped like a second later. And she put my hand on his tummy, and it was this amazing thing. But John the Baptist didn't just kick. His mom said that he leaped for joy. He rejoiced. And such a response in little John the Baptist was brought about by the Holy Spirit. And a little fool just naturally flew around his mother, or who his mother even is. And yet, the sound of Mary's voice, John the Baptist responded. The Holy Spirit led him in this response, in this reception of the Savior, in this rejoicing of the Savior. Let's look at the second person. Let's consider Mary. But not just Mary, let's consider Mary's conception of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and he tells her great news of the Savior that she will carry. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And notice these two aspects here at work. First, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, is what Mary is told. And second, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Spirit is coming upon Mary, and this language should remind us of when the Spirit would rush down and come upon the judges in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. The judges would receive power from God before a particular action. But here also includes the power of the Most High, which will overshadow Mary. So this conception is something that will be done to her and not done by her. It will happen by the power of the Most High. One commentator said, Gabriel makes it clear that the conception will be a result of divine activity and not natural activity. That God will do the work. And what we see is the Holy Spirit with the Father working together to bring the Son of God down and plant the Son of God in the womb of Mary. Divine action. Immediately, the Spirit begins to work in Mary, helping her to see the Savior that she now carries. She believes in him, though she cannot see him, and though she cannot even feel that child yet. But she believes. She trusts the message of God from Gabriel. And Elizabeth confirms Mary's conviction because in Luke 1:35, Elizabeth tells Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary believes, Elizabeth is able to read that in Mary. We know that Mary believes because her song reveals that God is remembering his mercy and promise to Abraham. Mary is convinced that she carries the Messiah and her soul rejoices. And this is the Spirit's work, Mary's conception, and also Mary's conviction and celebration for carrying the Savior. The third person I want us to consider is Elizabeth. And we are told that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives Elizabeth something very special. Luke 1:41-43, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And so the Holy Spirit has allowed Elizabeth to see Mary in a way that no human eyes can see Mary. No human eyes could ever look upon Mary and know that Mary was carrying the Lord, carrying the Master, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. During Jesus' earthly ministry, and we are very familiar with this because we've been spending a few months in John, Jesus' earthly ministry, it was common for him to perform a sign that would clearly demonstrate that he is the Son of God. And yet people would deny them, even though those miraculous signs were done right before their very eyes. And yet here we have Mary showing up at Zechariah and Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth knows. The Holy Spirit has filled her, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to her who is in Jesus won. And that is the Spirit's work to open our eyes, to allow us to see spiritual things, spiritual truth. And so Elizabeth is honored to have the mother of her Lord come to her. And so Elizabeth calls Mary and tells the child that she's carrying, bless. And fourth, let's look at Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. Zacharias, we know his story. He goes into the temple to perform his duty, his responsibility that year. And he becomes mute, becomes dumb. He doesn't speak until his son, John the Baptist, is born. But the Holy Spirit fills Zacharias. And after his son's birth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 79, we can read a prophecy that is given to Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember in his holy covenant the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is the prophecy that was given to Zacharias. This is the word of God given to him, spoken through him. Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied according to that Spirit. And it's important for us to realize that these words recorded of Zacharias are not just his thoughts or his impressions or his assumption. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 tells us about prophecy. There Peter writes, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's what Zacharias said. Moved by the Holy Spirit, was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke the words of God by the Holy Spirit. Notice in Zacharias' prophecy, in verse 68, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Zechariah's prophecy is about redemption being accomplished. And this is important because Jesus But filled with the Holy Spirit, he probably is able to see, and therefore is able to declare who this child not only will be, but is, because he does not say this will happen. He says the blessing is already there. For he has visited who? God has visited us and accomplished redemption. Not God has visited us and he's planning on accomplishing redemption. That's a look forward at what will happen, but Zechariah's prophecy is saying that this redemption is already at hand. It's already something to be experienced. Because he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house or through the house of David, his servant. Salvation for our enemies in verse 71. To show mercy towards our fathers and remember his holy covenant in verse 72. He defines what the forgiveness of sin actually is in verse 77. It's salvation. To have salvation, you have forgiveness of sins. To have forgiveness of sins, you have salvation. Verse 78, because of not just mercy, he says it again. He has tender mercy of our God. The gracious Son from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And yet he has not even been born. And this is what Zechariah is saying. It is the Holy Spirit who is moving on Zechariah. He allows him to declare that the Lord has brought this redemption, has accomplished this redemption. All of it, he is speaking of the birth of Jesus as yet to come. The Holy Spirit, through this prophecy, is letting them know that God has not forgotten them. The plan from of old is still in place, and it is coming to a high point in the birth of this precious child. God remembered his promise, and now he's showing tender mercy and bringing such a tender baby. And the last person that I want us to consider is Simeon. And Simeon's story differs from the rest, because you have John the Baptist and his rejoicing in his mother, and you have his mother Elizabeth rejoicing and pronouncing blessing. You have Mary that had this fear that's only anchored by this godly anticipation and hope that is planted not only in her heart but in her womb. You have Zacharias who's prophesying this great prophecy, and all of this swelling undercurrent of great hope that is gathering in the land, this great hope and this great anticipation. You look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25, after the birth of Christ. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel and the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Simeon is special in this way, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit himself is letting us know this special, unique relationship that he has with Simeon. And so he mentions his relationship, the Holy Spirit does, mentioned Simeon three different times. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The Holy Spirit filled Simeon and taught him to be a righteous and devout man. The Holy Spirit also revealed to Simeon that he would not die before seeing what was the true comfort of Israel, the Messiah. So the Spirit gave Simeon a great hope and a great anticipation, a great promise, a great guarantee. The Holy Spirit led him that morning into the temple to have that great hope and anticipation satisfied on that glorious day when the baby Jesus was brought in. Now, Proverbs 13:12 tells us, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Later in the same proverb, verse 19, "Desire realized is sweet to the soul." Simeon's hope and desire are completely satisfied in the presenting of this dear baby Jesus. But I always think of Simeon when he took hold of Jesus. This week during time of worship, we heard this story, and I asked actually God, I mean, how Jesus likes to look. Probably not. Have you ever seen someone take hold of your child and you admitted that God, they should not hold your child? There's Simeon holding Jesus like that and says, "Now, Lord, you are leading your servant. Wait, get the hell away. You know, touch the baby. Don't take it too soon." No, Simeon took him into his arms and carried the baby. And Simeon looked right there and his Christ-filled baby eyes of Jesus, and he knew he was looking at salvation. He knew he was looking at salvation. He knew that the Lord and his promise were absolutely true. They were absolutely true. He trusts that he is holding the Savior of all people, not just the Jews, but the Savior of the Gentiles as well. Simeon is holding the light for the Gentiles, the light that would draw the Gentiles out of the spiritual darkness and out of destruction and out of death. The light that would draw us to the Lord Jesus, our Savior. He said that he was holding the glory of Israel. The first two chapters of Luke, they really paint this picture to help us see this incredible work of the Holy Spirit. He has filled a baby not yet born. He has brought John the Baptist to rejoice in the womb. He has comfort bringing the Son of God into the womb of a humble servant virgin, Mary, and filled her with hope and conviction and anticipation. He has filled Elizabeth with joy and insight. He has given Elizabeth and Zacharias, her husband, spiritual signs, and Zacharias, the prophet, a great long prophecy of the redemption of God from the dumb through this child. And the Holy Spirit is at work, filling Simeon, giving him this promise, giving him this hope, and satisfying that day by putting the object of his faith in his very arms. The Holy Spirit is still at work today, Lord. Bring our hearts to overflow with thanks. Bring our hearts to overflow with all sorts of thoughts, worshipful thoughts of our Savior. The Holy Spirit is just ushering us and drawing us and driving us towards having greater sight and greater sight on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Simeon took the Lord in his arms, we can also receive this same grace and be comforted and have all of our hope and all of our anticipation satisfied in Christ. There will be a day when we see him face to face, and we can look into not the eyes, but we will look into the King of Kings' eyes, the Prince of Peace's eyes, and he will satisfy all of our hearts' hope at that point. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My prayer is that you would not shut that down, that you would receive not only the Lord Jesus, but the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for allowing us to see the work of your Spirit, a true blessing, a true grace to us. By your Spirit, Lord, you reveal your Son to us. By your Spirit, you gift us with a new heart and a new life. You make us new creations in Christ. You allow us to repent. You allow us to see that Christ is a treasure worthy of all of our pursuit throughout all of our life. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, even now, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit to lead us into worship all throughout this day and all throughout our life. In Jesus' name.